Welcome to the Homily Studio for Sunday, the 19th of February, which is the seventh Sunday in Ordinary Time, wherever you are listening. It's interesting, I've asked people to send in photos of where they're listening from, and two or three great photos have come in, which I'll post over the next few weeks. So if you're listening, wherever you are, we are thinking of you, and you might like to send us a photo of wherever you are. Let's take a moment, those of us in the room, and just looking around the room here this morning, those of us who are in this conversation, the places we've got one background's a kitchen, I think, there. Jason, are you in a kitchen?
Yeah, I am.
Rory looks as though he's in his office with some great imagery behind you, done obviously by a variety of people, Rory. And Kate doesn't want us to know where she's blurred her background out completely. Introduce yourself, please.
Well, I'm Kate. I'm speaking to you from my office in Auckland, where I've got a leadership role in a business school.
Kia ora, Rory Patterson, religious education advisor based in Christchurch.
Kia ora, everyone. I'm Jason McTagg. I'm married with five children, and I am an IT manager in Christchurch.
Let's take a moment as we begin in prayer, aware that the sole purpose of our gathering is to allow Jesus Christ, the Word of God among us, to engage with us, to speak to us. And let's be aware of our own fears, our own agendas, our own hopes. And as we are aware of all of this complexity of our lives, let's open ourselves now to hearing the voice of the Word of God, Jesus, speaking to us. And in the words of the entrance antiphon for this Sunday, which is the antiphon given to begin the liturgy, we often replace it with a hymn, but if we were to hear this antiphon, it would be, O Lord, I trust in your merciful love. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord who has been bountiful with me. I will sing to the Lord who has been bountiful with me.
Amen.
Okay, who's ready to go with a thought?
I'll kick us off. I find these readings fascinating, and as I dug deeper and reflected on them, I've always struggled with being raised that the I concept was the bad way of doing things and I should just forgive everyone. But some commentaries that I read around that Old Testament concept of an eye for eye were fascinating because it's quite logical. It was not about retribution, but limiting and making sure that the punishment fit the crime. But as a rational human being, I see that as perfectly fine. What's wrong with that? Making sure the punishment fits the crime. But then Christ asks us to go so much further than that, beyond just making sure the punishment fits the crime. And the bit that really struck me, and I think the translations often get it wrong, is that be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And the Greek word is actually telos, which isn't perfection. It more means completeness. And so if I'm to be truly myself and truly human, I have to go beyond that eye for an eye concept. If I'm truly to be Jason, I have to go so much further than that. And I can't do that without Christ. What God is asking me to do is impossible on my own. And that, yeah, I'm really struck by that, that if I want to be truly complete, truly myself, then this is how I have to act or behave, or at least try to anyway, because I get that wrong a lot.
Well, I got a little less focused on the retribution and the negative kind of connotations of not doing the right thing that was present in some of the readings, and just picked out, you shall love your neighbour as yourself, from the first reading from Leviticus, as something that, and John, you know, when you were preaching to us, sort of reminded us fairly often the kicker to all of this, which is around even those people who are difficult, And even all the more so, those people who you find difficult to love. You know, that's what this is really about. Not just liking and loving the nice people around you, the people who are easy to love and like, but to actually, it's that striving for completeness, Jason, that's there in actually embracing your enemies as well. And I think that's especially those for whom it is hard for you to love. So that's what I take from this. It's a kind of positive thing, but it's got a challenge in it.
I suppose the question is, to follow on from what you're saying there, Kate, and I suppose it is a bit of a hobby horse of mine, not because I manage to live love, but because I know it's important and struggle to live it. Who is your neighbor? And a definition I heard once of the neighbor is your neighbor is the person you like least. So love your neighbor. Who is your neighbor? The person you like least.
For me, somewhat interestingly, the second reading jumps out at me, and perhaps God has that in mind, because I realize that I'm rostered to read that reading on that particular Sunday in my parish. But there's this little reminder at the start about the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And in recent weeks or months now, I guess, we've been, we had the death of Pope Benedict. And in that inauguration mass homily, when I read this scripture, I was reminded of those words from Pope Benedict. Each of us is the result of a thought of God. Each of us is willed. Each of us is loved. And each of us is necessary. And so it really puts us back at the center. And this reading sitting in the center of two sort of forgiveness themed inputs. The second part of that reading that I enjoyed, or that appealed to me, was around that line, let no one deceive himself. In other words, when you figure out and who you are in the world and where you fit and how perhaps to get ahead in the world, there's this reminder we're actually here for something else, that this is not all there is, and we are destined for eternal life. So that's a thought initially that jumped out at me, sandwiched between these two forgiveness focused readings from the Gospel and from the Old Testament.
That's really profound, isn't it? And it's about who really is at the center of our lives. If I was back to where I was, you know, love your neighbor, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's a lot of folk that even struggle with some self-love. At this time, you have a lot of people suffering from depression and things like that, but there is some self-love, some self-care that has to happen. But this resort to some higher power makes that so much easier, because you have that sense, that I am loved. Loved by God, willed into this world, as Benedict put it. Yeah.
A lot of my work is really spiritual direction, which is very, very helpful for me, because it keeps me focused. And in a recent session, and the person, if they're listening, will recognize the conversation maybe, the question came about, who is the center of my life? And so often our religious practices can actually be about ourselves at the center. So, you know, think of Lent as an example. People focused on what I am giving up for Lent, which may or may not be about Christ. And the word that we use, spiritual direction, was that the protagonist. Like, what does the word protagonist mean? Well, without having looked up the exact meaning, for me it always means who's the center. Like this, who's the protagonist in this novel or this movie? Who is the central character? And in our lives, if the central character is ourselves, like I'm really trying hard to be holier or to be healthier or to be happier, it's hard work, as you say, Kate. It's the pressure's on me. But if the chief protagonist in my life is Christ, who is God present and active, the burden lifts, it shifts. That great T-shirt from the wonderful Rimini meeting that I've mentioned so many times, I think people will be getting sick of it, but I didn't know what the words on the front of the T-shirt that everyone was wearing were, but it was written in Italian. D-I-O, I recognized that was God. But when I asked my friends, what's it mean, the front of the T-shirt, the slogan, and they said it means, and they laughed as they were saying it, it means, there is a God, it's not you, relax. There is a God, it's not you, relax.
It's funny, John and Kate, you mentioned about shifting the focus. In my early 20s, I suffered severe mental health issues. And one of the greatest realizations and dawning moments was discussing this love your neighbor as yourself with a psychiatrist who happened to be Catholic and flipped that on my head. I flipped it on its head, sorry. Because I was pretty good at, well, I thought, and they thought, I was pretty good at loving people. I was awful at loving myself. And they asked, the question I asked me is, how does God see you? Not how do you see yourself, but spend time in prayer, really, like the focus shifted from me and what I thought I was good at and what I thought I wasn't good at to how to God, shifting the focus onto God and how much he loved me and how he saw me. And that was an amazing amount of freedom came from that shifting the focus from myself to God.
If we think about a whole lot of the, addictions, psychology and the anti-addiction psychology is that need to call on a higher power. Certainly present, I think people have told me, and I've heard it so many times, I believe it, that it's certainly present in the Alcoholics Anonymous, you know, addiction counselling. It's one of the 12 rules of precepts. And whatever that higher power is for people, so long as it's something that's actually helpful and positive, I guess, because we can't do everything alone, right? And there are times in our lives where we need to hand something over, as some of my friends say, to God, or just to have, oh, God help this person, or God help me through this. Things, different ways to frame, but to feel that love too, Jason, coming through, that you are.
I think
it's not all about you, yeah.
Yeah, well, building on that theme of the individual at the centre and then moving out from ourselves into the people nearest to us, I think that first reading, the challenge about, but we can take it for granted, I think, that we love our friends and family. But I think sometimes that presents a challenge as well. You know, the challenges and the rigours of family life, the changes that happen in the background that affect all of those relationships. I will speak for myself. I think that can be a real challenge, you know, to live what this first reading is saying, even to the members of your own family all the time. It's going out from there. It's a helpful reminder that those relationships need work as well.
Indeed.
I think the Lord's, you know, basically giving almost what we call now is that first commandment, if you like, in that first reading to Moses. And, you know, you shall not bear hatred for your brother or sister in your heart. But he was talking about fellow Israelites in the first instance. But I like this next part. Though you may have to reprove your fellow citizen, do not incur sin because of him. And I was all about thinking, well, you may have to speak some truth to some people some of the time. But when the commentaries I looked at was some of them saying basically, and other translations, rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in their guilt. But, you know, sort of don't aid and abet by even, you know, perhaps loving your neighbour too much and not actually being able to speak your truth to them when you think there's something that's going awry. And I guess that is love, isn't it? Where you can have that relationship where you feel safe to be able to share even the difficult things. Because as you say, Laurie, the difficult times, they come up, they appear.
Mm.
When I read that line there about do not incur sin because of him, I was thinking around, is that perhaps Pope Francis, and I'm wary to step into the discussion, but his comments last week around homosexuality and the sin of lack of charity, that's where I thought this was going, you know, that though sometimes we do have to step in and make a comment or a lack of charity towards that person would be a sin in itself. So we should be on our guard against that. I think that's where I thought this first reading was pointing to. I don't know if others feel that way.
I was in Auckland for the last few days leading a parish mission for the parish of Ponsonby Herne Bay. Wonderful privilege to be able to do this work. But many of the points that we're reflecting on here were actually the content of the mission in many ways. And at the beginning of the mission, someone said to me, what's it going to be about? And I said, it's about maturity of faith. It's about maturity of Catholic Christian faith. And as we reflected more and more through the sessions, it's clear that those who came, on the whole, really were seeking maturity of faith. But in fact, in our church, very many people and priests and bishops and at times, I'm sure, even popes, the one thing they don't want is maturity of faith. What they want is a set of rules or guidelines or moral behavior, which is a good ideal to live up to in every way. But that actually prevents us from being loving, because we tend to talk, of us and them. You know, there's people like us, and then there are our neighbors who we then must go out and help. We forget, of course, that we are the neighbors to others. Like, we're the ones who are. And in fact, the point at which we move into great maturity of faith is the point at which the doctrine and the rules and the regulations and the religious practices on their own are insufficient. And the point where that breaks apart and where the nourishment of faith actually becomes more available to us, like the yolk, like the egg being broken so that the yolk can feed us, the point at which that turn happens is when we struggle, when we're frail, when we're weak, when we're vulnerable, as some of us already have reflected here. In fact, at that point, we no longer care about the previous ideas about who was in, who was out, who was right, who was wrong, who was orthodox, who wasn't, your example, who was gay, who was not. The fact is, as we grow in faith, we realize these things are simply no issue for God at all. They're an issue for our little religious boxes. But the issue of transgender issue is surfacing at the moment locally. Well, you know, God doesn't see people in terms of the diversity of gender at all. Not a problem for God. But if we're in the first part of life, we're so focused on who's right, who's wrong, who's in, who's out, who's orthodox and not, that we cannot love. We might be able to treat in a charitable way if we try really hard, but that's not the kind of love which sees the other not simply as an equal, but someone who's been given to me for my growth. And this is where not only this gospel reading, but every gospel reading is leading us to. Of course, it's almost inevitable that most homilies will encourage people to go out and try to love their neighbor more or try to be perfect, forgetting that the definition of perfect in the scriptures is not about, in the first part of life, might be about who's keeping the rules and who isn't, but that's not the perfection Jesus is speaking about. You know, be perfect, not as you are perfect, but as my Heavenly Father is perfect, which is all embracing, all loving. I said this a couple of weeks ago and it got a bit of reaction, so I'll repeat it. maybe we in the church should take 10 years in which we don't speak about morality at all. We just ban all words about morality. And in every conversation where we might have gone down that track before, we talk about Christ, we talk about love, we talk about what it is to be loved, as you alluded to first, Jason. You know, what, you know, how am I loved? How do I care for myself? And what will flow from that when we know the love of Christ for us in that place is love of others in the way that the Father loves perfectly.
I like that last sentence of the gospel that you've commented on there, John. You know, that perfection, and it just reminded me that doing enough is not really enough. You know, doing enough by our standards is not what we're asked to do. We're asked to go further, and again, that pointed towards to God in heaven. Can I just comment on reading this gospel? It's like there's a literary device in here. You know, this do not the tax collectors do the same? You know, this rhetorical question. And then again, do not the pagans do the same? And it reminded me of talking with my children about, if you're pegging yourself against somebody else all the time, you'll always be able to find somebody who's slightly better or slightly worse, and therefore make this little comfortable spot for yourself somewhere in the middle. And it becomes very easy to sort of justify our lack of effort or justify mediocrity even, if we can find those people to peg ourselves against. So I think that's interesting, this device coming in here. In other words, don't be looking at the others around you, because what you're called to do is so much more than that.
Indeed.
Yes, if we're looking at, you know, that gospel of Matthew, as you sort of directed us to there, Rory, we've got after the eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and saying, well, you know, actually that's not the point here. When someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other one as well, and if someone goes to law with you over your tunic, well, hand over your cloak as well. They want you to do a mile service, do 2 miles. I think we're being asked to be generous. You know, we don't need to take that so literally, but to be generous, and that's what love is.
Yeah. And I think that flows very naturally when we know the depth of the generosity of God towards us. So we're not then trying hard, Kate, to be generous, but we are so overwhelmed by the generosity of God towards us in so many ways that it spills over and it's effortless. So we don't have to try hard to be generous. We have to open ourselves to the love of God for us as we are in the midst of our weakness, frailty, vulnerability. And when we know that, we will be generous. So that if we are not being generous, it doesn't mean we should try harder to be generous. It means we should go back to see again our personal capacity for the love of God and God's readiness to fill that. Then we will be. Do you know what I mean? Is that making sense? So generosity or not is the measure of how much we've already experienced personally the love of Jesus for us.
Yeah. I know in my own life, when my generosity is purely a moral action, like I'm trying to do, it's exhausting. Like I can't sustain it, and it ends up often going wrong. But when it comes from knowing how much I am loved, and that love spilling out from me, like you said, John, it is effortless. It's not exhausting, and it's easier. Well, it's not even an effort to say love the colleague who's constantly undermining me, or love the family member who's constantly doing the wrong thing or whose mess I'm having to clean up. But when that's just a moral action because that's the right thing to do, I get tired of it pretty quick.
Indeed. Well, if you were preaching to a congregation that you know well this week, what's the point that you would want to make? Or as I've often put it the other way around, if you were listening to a homily this week, what would you need to hear? from these readings?
Well, I think I would start with this point that we are loved, taking this love your neighbour as yourself. But the first point is, as ourselves, we are loved. And what does that mean? Knowing that makes it easier to love others, and to be generous and to give without counting the cost, as you suggested, Jason, at times. And easier to love our enemies. Hopefully we don't have too many of those, but easier there, if we don't, then to spread out our love to others in our wider community. And this is a time of great need in communities. So our generosity matters.
For me, my challenge or my message would center on those last lines of the gospel around, let's try to be perfect. Let's try to do as God would want us to do, and not merely what, better than somebody else we can see in this world, because it does become easy to justify our lack of love for others. If we can think, well, I'm doing better than she's doing towards me, or I'm better than those other people we were talking about yesterday, to really strive to stop comparing to others and focus back on God. That would be my challenge to the listener.
For me, again, it is that last verse of the gospel, but a slightly different take, going back to that Greek word telos, which is not really perfection, is more completeness. And if you want to be fully complete, fully human, fully alive, then it is to strive to love like God loves. And you can't do that on your own. You need God acting in you to do that.
Hmm. Very often these last points, these take-homes, are great summaries of things that we've already said, but often there's wonderful new stuff there too. And the point that I would really hope to communicate is that we often in our parishes, which are more often suited to those who might be beginning in faith, like here are the religious practices, here are the moral guidelines or rules. Paul saying there is nothing to boast about in anything human. And very often our way of structuring our Christian communities is very human. Like, come to church on Sunday, keep these rules, go to confession this often, put this much money in these places, all of this. But Paul says there's nothing to boast about this. Which parish programs are you part of? Are you really committed to the parish? All of this is human. Doesn't mean it's bad. It can be helpful, but it's not the heart. Simply focus on the fact that, in the last words of the second reading, we belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. Wow, that's enough. Let's conclude as we always do in prayer. We often go from these gatherings, I'm sure, listening to these conversations with our own thoughts, but it's often really helpful as we think in an hour or two or day or two, Jesus, what are you saying to me as a result of that conversation? What part of it do you really want me to take away, to ponder? And so we're very aware that this conversation that we have had here and the conversations that you who are listening in all kinds of places, the conversations that you will have, will be an opportunity to hear the voice of Jesus, God with us, speaking to you. And so we pray in the opening prayer, the Collect for this Sunday. Grant, we pray, Almighty God, that always pondering spiritual things, we may carry out in both word and deed that which is pleasing to you. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen. Amen.